Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
So we should be hungry for God's presence. And we should say, Lord, better is being in your presence than anywhere else. But it's not for one day. Amen. Woo! Just lift up your hands. And Lord, we praise you that your presence is here with us and in us. That you for us. In you we live and move and have our being. That it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. Oh, oh. Open our eyes, Lord, today. Open our ears to hear. As we look at this wonderful gospel, that we will leave you encouraged today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's be encouraged today as we open our ears to hear. So we have been looking at this topic for the last couple of weeks, and we're kind of bringing it to an end today. It's been a season of around the subject of coping with and getting through our seasons, not getting locked. Thanks, Dave, if you would move these back. Thanks. And getting to a place where we have an appreciation for the prayer of David. You can pull those plugs out if you have to. We have an appreciation that the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. We need some encouraging from time to time. And you remember a few weeks back when Basil was here and he spoke about how to identify lies and laugh at them and declare the truth. That's encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Janet spoke last week, a very good word, the Old Testament words for courage. And they were great examples in the Old Testament. But as we move into the New Testament, that same word for courage is similar to the word of the Holy Spirit being alongside, parakletos. And the Holy Spirit inside of us is our encouragement. And I've felt to come to the church and encourage you how to encourage yourself in the Lord by remembering, say remember, remembering what the Lord has done. That's a powerful way to remember. Okay, it's up already. All right. So, I don't have to introduce this too much. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. And the next slide that would normally come up, like the Toyota advert, you know, everything keeps, all those are Toyotas, say amen. Is his not working, this one? Aha! Okay, maybe. All right, so encouraging yourself by remembering the gospel. You'll remember a few weeks back, spoke about encouraging yourself by remembering the miracles. The two loaves and fishes events that were sandwiched between the disciples being on the boat with Jesus. When they never understood what he was trying to teach them, he says their hearts had become hard because they'd forgotten. They did not remember the miracle. And part of encouraging ourselves is to keep remembering what he has done. Remember the good things the Lord has done. And I love this concept that one of the best ways to encourage yourself as a believer in whatever season you're going through is to be reminded of the gospel. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he makes it clear that they know this. For some of you sitting here this morning, I know you know the gospel. But every time we're reminded, it takes us to a new level of our revelation of the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you understand the gospel. Or you might think you understand the gospel, but there's a few blind spots. I pray that as we look at this topic this morning, your heart would come alive with revelation by the Spirit. Are you ready for that? So, Lord, that's my prayer for us today, that we would be deeply encouraged as we remember the gospel. This was your idea, Father, and this is your means to reconcile the world back to yourself. So I pray this morning for a deep, deep conviction and understanding of this topic, that we won't just brush it aside as, I know all this and I've heard all this before, but we would have teachable and open spirits here today to draw deeply in our understanding. And in the process, Lord, let us be encouraged. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to bring this right down today. I'm going to speak quite simply. And I want to leave an illustration in your mind that I hope will stick with you longer than the hour and a half we spent together here today. So I'm going to get to enact something shortly, but I'm going to need 3 volunteers. You, you, and you. Hey, Heath, this is a good opportunity to showcase our great gifts. Yeah, you come, stand in front of your Genesis. I just mustn't leave people standing around for too long. You can come stand here at the bottom. And Candace can come, and we need someone more mature now, of age. So, yes, so we've got 3 ladies. That's nice. Hands together for the ladies in the church. Come on. I like what Yonki Cha said. The best men in his church are women. Equal anointing, equal position, equal standing, equal favor, equal in every way, by the way. Okay, I'm not going to get distracted, yeah. All right, so what I want to talk about this morning, and I know that you can sort of lean back and sit for a moment, because my wife's biggest fear is that I don't employ you quick enough. Okay, first of all, let me say this, that there's a great miracle that happens when people are born again. And mankind, the Bible teaches us, was fallen. So we're going to take, would you mind being representing the body? So here we have the body with the senses, touch, taste, smell. It's a part of our whole being that connects in the world, the seen world, the tasted world, the felt world. Then we have a soul. Then we have the soul with that can rationalize and think and remember and make decisions and feel. And the soul is connected to the body. And then we have the part of God as he breathed into man, the God breath, the spirit inside. And it's a whole person. But something terrible happened at the fall in the garden when man relinquished his nature-subduing authority that God gave him and chose rather to live only conscious of the realm of good and evil. And he stopped eating from, this is going to represent God. And this is only an illustration. I believe these fields, these zones, these frequencies are all connected. God's not off in a distance somewhere. He's actually closer than we think because he's spirit. But for the sake of the illustration, we did this a few weeks' time. This is just an introduction to where we want to go. But the top stage represents the unseen realm, the spiritual realm. God, spirit, okay? And the ground here is going to represent this beautiful creation of earth. You know that everything he made was good. This is not an evil realm, and that's the pure realm. This is God's realm. But for the sake of illustration, we're going to understand that spiritual things are unseen to the man who's only got eyes and ears for the physical realm. The physical realm, which is a beautiful, to be adored, appreciated, loved, experienced, beautiful sunsets and breathtaking vistas and all those things. But this world is also capable of a lot of bad stuff and wickedness and awful savagery and barbaricness. And at the fall, there was this separation. Would you mind sitting down there, Spirit? Thank you very much. And body and soul began to navigate. And how I want you to illustrate this is face that way, hands on her shoulder. And the soul and the body, but the body primarily was the vehicle to experience the world. And all knowledge was empirically filtered through the rationale and the understanding of the human brain with its experience. And the spirit part of us was cut off. Bible calls us dead in our sins and trespasses. Now, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, Nicodemus didn't understand it. So Jesus had to say that flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. There was an incredible miracle about to take place where spirit would not only be reconnected to our lives, to our reason and logic and physical experience, but this, would you move back slowly in this order and put this hand back on the pulpit, which represents, yeah, you can stand up one, Spirit, that's great, represents a miracle that took place, that God in heaven, okay, the Bible says we don't fix our eyes just on what is seen. This temporal world is the seen world. But we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen, this physical world represented at the bottom here, is temporary, but is what is unseen is eternal. So a miracle takes place now. And the Bible says, from now on we regard no one. Let's say this yellow flag represents this person over here that we've got in these three compartments. We regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we even regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creation. Something happened where we were welded into and became one. And this is what the Bible talks about, the new creation. He who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given, what? You have been given fullness in Christ. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God, with Christ, in God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness, I beg your pardon, become the righteousness of God. And then finally, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who've been made holy, who've been set apart. Would you agree with me that an incredible miracle happened when you were born again, when I was born again? Something changed in the very essence of our life. No longer were we cut off, needing to just live in our physical realm where our soul is cut off from our spirit, and our body dictates to the soul how it should negotiate in life. But now the spirit is in harmony with the soul. Stand next to each other. Put your arms around each other. Where the soul is taking its reading from what happened over here when we were made one with Christ. When we were, he who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When we receive the fullness that was in the deity into this relationship of communion and oneness. Now, our soul, when it's walking in relationship with our renewed spirit, who's in connection with the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is just an illustration. In reality, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are incorporated into our spirit. So our new life is not lived in separation from God any longer. thank you very much. I might call on you again, but I wanted to illustrate this very simply and bring it down to earth, because when we leave here, we're going to have lots of concepts, but just anchor it in the very simple illustration that you saw here this morning, is that Paul writes to carnal Christians. What is a carnal Christian? That's a very fancy word, one we don't use often anymore, you carnal kids. It really means you are only conscious of the physical realm. You're in the senses, you're in the sense realm. You just that one part of the body leading the rest. You're a carnal, you're a baby Christian, because you haven't yet understood what actually happened here. You see, after the fall of man in the garden, something very sad happened. Our relationship to God, which should have been drawing from the tree of life, became one of the knowledge of good and evil. This became the basis for fallen man, who was incapable of this because his spirit was cut off, dead, so to speak. The best he could do was try and do more of this stuff and do less of this stuff. And God even gave a covenant to help fallen man in the Mosaic covenant, where when Moses had the law written on stone, God's intention was always that it would be written on our hearts. But because of fallen man's condition, the covenant was written on stone. And when he came down from the mountain, he was radiating with glory. And Paul says, wow, if the inferior covenant had glory attached, how much more glory does the superior covenant have? And he contrasts. And he says that Moses came down and his face was shining, but he was losing the shine. So he put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't see that he was losing his shine. And then he twists the metaphor slightly, and he says, that's the kind of veil on people's hearts that separate them from understanding God. Because only in Christ is the veil taken away. And when the veil is taken away, the Spirit who is the Lord sets us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This whole gospel, this first covenant given, was given to fallen man to achieve, at least to make them aware that God is good, that God is holy, that He's willing to forgive through the sacrifices. And this, but their human nature kept being drawn into evil and then trying to find forgiveness. Drawn into evil, trying to find. And this became entrenched as man's relationship with God. And all religions have those fingerprints on them. Even some of Christian religion, where our religion becomes all about not trying to live here as much as we live over here, but we become aware that there's this continual tug. Though that is carnal Christianity. It's not this Christianity that we saw demonstrated with the Spirit. The Bible says, Paul goes on, listen to the writings of Paul, Peter, and John. Just quickly here. Philippians, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For in Him we live and move and have our being. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen to what John says. In 1 John, as He is, so am I in this world. Or Peter, through these He has given very great and precious promises that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by lust. The only life that's acceptable to God is Christ's life, and you and I have that life inside of us. You see, the gospel that Paul was preaching wasn't a continuation of religion. It wasn't a continuation of trying to do good and stay away from evil. Yes, the first covenant had to bring that awareness, because we don't want people just abandoning themselves in evil. And God needed a nation that understood He was holy, because through that nation He was going to bring His Savior, who would usher in a new covenant, a covenant that would bring us back into that perfect place where, as He is, so am I in this world. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives inside me. Do you like my little magic show here this morning? You see that? It's orange, it's yellow. It's orange, it's yellow. Wow, that's cool, eh? This comes short of actually grasping that in Him we live and move and have our being. That it's no longer we who live, but Christ who's living in us. That there's this union and communion that is mystical. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. That's why He says, I want to remind you of this gospel so that you don't fix your eyes on what is seen, but fix your eyes on what's unseen, because this is passing away. But this is forever. This is truth. This is just a shadow of the truth. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, who's now my life. Now, Paul had one other problem in the book of Corinthians. He was writing to many immature believers, believers who were still locked in this, I need to stop doing evil and need to do good to please God. And even in Christianity, my friends, if your picture is a God out there and you're trying to do your best for Him down here, you are called a carnal believer. Let me tell you what the Bible says, okay? It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. It's the King James who uses the fancy word, carnal. Yeah, the NIV says, world, it's a much better. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, jealous, quarreling. Aren't you just acting like men? Natural men, not women. See, the woman was saved from this one. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Let's just stretch our hands out. Someone's maybe fainted or not doing well. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask right now just for touching their bodies. We just pray, Lord, for your healing into them right now, whatever's happening. In Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, that you just undertake for them. Bring, that's right, just bring your touch, just bring your healing, just bring your Lord, Holy Spirit. We just thank you right now. Yeah, now we thank you right now. Let Michelle come through. She is a nurse. Looks like he's just had a fit. And we're going to pray and trust right now, Father, for just a touch on their body, healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We don't just live in the rationale of what we can see and make our judgments based on physical manifestations, but we know, Lord, in the unseen realm right now, the power of your name and the power of your blood is appropriated in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So, out of all due respect, I'm going to move away from the tension there. Person is being taken care of. It's not unkind, but I just want to bring us back to immature believers, baby Christians. Oh, thanks, Bill and Roy. If you'll just do whatever needs to be done. Eh? Unacquainted with the teachings of righteousness. You see, the Mosaic covenant was given in the context of fallen people, fallen mankind. Mankind separated from His Spirit. It's only through the new birth that this new covenant that's made us competent as ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not even look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing as it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, say transformed, into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if you're sitting there and thinking, what is all this about? Paul is writing to immature believers who are still basing their relationship with God on how I can stay away from this and be more like that. And God's at a distance and He's not always pleased with me. And that, unfortunately, has crept into all world religions. The gospel is nothing like that. In the gospel, we live and move and have our being in Him. In the gospel, as He is, so are we in this world. We are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. To the religious mind, this sounds foolish. This is too good to be true. So that's why Jesus had to come up with a word for it. Grace. Because it is too good to be true. And the single most important thing about being reminded about the gospel is that in Christ, we who were separated are now in Him, based not on not doing evil and trying to do good, but based on this miracle right here. Now, I want you to hold all this in mind. I know there have been a few little distractions. Not that that's a little one, and we're trusting that they'll do the right thing there. Jill, does it look like it's improving? Okay. He had a bit of a fit. Yeah, he does have epileptic seizures from time to time, but he is now conscious and cognitive. And thank you, Lord, that he's going to be 100% right now. Lord, we thank you that he'll come through the seizure and whatever it needs to restore his equilibriums in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, okay, so this was the kind of introduction foundation, which I covered a few weeks ago, but I needed to reestablish. And it's not a bad thing to be reminded of the gospel and how different it is to religion. But I do all that because I want to read two passages of scripture in the context and in the light of this illustration. Are you ready? We're going to look at two passages that demonstrate the fruit of this gospel. All right? Two passages that demonstrate the fruit of the gospel. Janet, you really got to get my spelling right. If you're going to take notes for me, please, you can't make mistakes like that. This is the last time, okay? All right. So, in light, can you see this illustration still in your mind? In light of this, we're going to read, okay? And we can read slow, softly to yourself at the same time. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature. You don't know what your natural tendencies can gravitate towards without any difficulty. All right, yeah, they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like, of which I warned you before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That God wants you to live in this mystical relationship with Him, where His world becomes more real than the unseen world. The kingdom of God becomes the clear realm, if you like, that you begin through a renewed mind to enter into and experience. You're not going to get that if you carry on living like this. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the godly order is capable of providing. In the same way Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. This is this union of abiding that He has for us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's what happened over here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We haven't got to that one yet. So, the person who's living a carnal Christian life still has the Holy Spirit in relationship, except their soul is focused totally on what the physical realm. And it's got its back. It's connected, but it's got its back. A mature Christian is someone who has now embraced Holy Spirit's leading in their life, is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. That kind of maturity of faith happens when the Spirit, you see, often you have the word Spirit has got a capital S. But it's interesting to go reread this and recognize that in the Greek there weren't capitals. It's left to interpreters' context, and they get it right, I think. But it's also correct in some places to say it's both Holy Spirit, or it could be correct to say it's my recreated Spirit, who is in Him and He is in me. So when the Bible says keep in step with the Spirit, it's your Spirit taking its fruit, taking its cue, taking the nutrients out of the Holy Spirit realm. And as I do that, these are the things that become evidence. Let me just stop here and say, I can know about all these things and still not be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit isn't something I can just do in my own ability. It's not like this realm of resisting and trying harder. It's a realm of abiding. It's a realm of being resting in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the finished work of the cross, in Him living and moving, enjoying being a partaker of the divine nature, being confident that as He is, so am I in this world. Living out of that reality in the Holy Spirit begins to demonstrate the fruit of love and joy and peace. And that's how you know someone is actually living in this. They can say they've got all the doctrinal knowledge of this, but if this is not evident, the Bible calls them a baby, still on milk, immature. And that's why He has to write so many rules and regulations in the book of Corinthians, because children need rules. But adults don't need those same rules when they understand the Spirit behind those rules. You don't just say to a toddler, know who you are in Jesus. No, you say, if you touch the cookie jar, you're going to get a little smack on your hand. Because children need rules. Children need guidelines. But as we become mature, we don't want to still have people tell us they're going to smack our handies if we touch the cookie jar. You see, when we in temptation, it's a great time to prove that we know the stuff. Because if whatever temptation, financial, sexual, anger, whatever it is, if my consciousness becomes about I mustn't do this and I must do that and kind of God's out there, not wrong, you can still be saved, still go to heaven, but you're a baby. Hello? Can I say that again like really slowly? Because that is so important to what I'm saying here. When you are in temptation, if your default is just about what you've got to resist and what you've got to do, which is not a bad thing, by the way, but if that's the basis of your spirituality, the Bible says you're still a baby. And then with a baby, you actually probably do need rules and be told when to get up, when to not, where to stand, where to sit, because babies need rules. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians and giving them a whole bunch of rules about how to cover their heads and how to eat food and how not to stumble your brother. And I mean, it's like a book of law. Because this is who he's talking to. People who are carnal. And he has to keep reminding them of the gospel. Because in no other letter does he talk about women needing to cover their heads, because there was a group there that were in defiance and causing trouble in the community in the name of Jesus, of course, you know, because they were so free in the spirit now they could do anything. But they were just offending and upsetting and making it difficult for the gospel. So Paul says, you're acting like babies, man. Stop it. But nowhere else in the New Testament he mentions that. So be careful not to make a doctrine out of it, unless you get the context right. So the letters to the Corinthians can be so misunderstood if we don't know who he's writing to and why he's writing. One last passage. I've probably gone off over time, but I'm not preaching for a while, and I want to remind you of the gospel today. Okay? So they took the clock away at the back of the church, which means someone just said, go for it. All right, so we're going to read one more passage in the context of this illustration. Are you ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Say now. There's now. Not one day when I stand before the great white throne. Like I heard a lady recently. I don't know who she is. I don't know who it was. But she said, a lady from this church, she said, I'm a little bit worried about dying because I still now got some sins in my life that I haven't dealt with. And I'm going, you've been in this church how long? There is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, back to the tree of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. That was an inferior relationship with God. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin. So he condemned sin. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. The sin factor was dealt with once and for all. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order. Here we go. Here's moving from baby Christianity to maturity. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, because hey, we don't want to live here. That's stupid. It's how we get here that's very different in the new covenant. The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live dictated and controlled by the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live, now he's going to define it, what this relationship looks like. Those who live according to the sinful nature, this is what they look like, they have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according, now he's going to explain what it means to live according to this relationship, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Back here. The mind of sinful man is death. Back here. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now you know why I've got to step here. Can you imagine me doing this all morning? Terry, you'd be praying for me on Wednesday morning. Verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. The sinful mind, verse 7, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It can't. It's not capable. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Still cut off. But if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Wow. Talk about the unfolding, the outworking of the gospel. The outworking of the gospel is, as we walk in communion with the Holy Spirit, our consciousness is not the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, but our consciousness is our communion with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who said, we want to make our dwelling in you, and you in us, and me in you, and Jesus in the Father, and the Father in us, and we are connected and collectively together in a union that is mystical. It's not seen, it's not understood in the physical. We have to be reminded of this gospel. I'm telling you, church, I have to remind myself, if not daily, weekly. I go through this at least a few times a week, reminding myself who I am because of being in Christ and who he has become inside of me. And there's no distance, there's no condemnation, there's no separation. When temptation comes, does it come? Of course it comes. And that's not a sin. Jesus got tempted. Jesus like sweated blood, but then got a place where, Father, I'm back in you. As a man, he didn't resist that temptation by just willpower. He didn't resist that temptation through just having a good moral compass. He resisted it because, Father, but your will. Back in the Father. Back in the Father. When we live in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such there is no law, because you don't need a law for grown-up children who are not babies and aren't have to be dictated to by do's and don'ts anymore. And that, my friends, is the gospel we're supposed to live in. And if you're visiting here this morning, you might even be thinking, I've heard some of this somewhere, but I don't know if this miracle has ever taken place. Because most of my Christian life, I think, if I'm honest, has been lived at this realm with God out there. Then you're at the right place this morning. You're in the right church today. And if you're a believer who's heard these things before, I trust that through the reading of these passages, something's clicked in you. You've turned another few notches in revelation. So can I pray for you now? Thank you for your agreement. I'll pray for you. Father, right now we come and we, Lord, you said signs follow the word. So I pray for people who've never been grafted into this gospel, that faith would come to their hearts right now. But I also pray for believers who've been sitting here for years, who maybe have just been dialed in a few notches. I pray for deep understanding. As I labor to remind us here together about the gospel which we have received and on which we have taken our stand. Please, Lord, seal this in our hearts today. Let us find great encouragement as we go from this place, knowing us in you and you in us, our communion and love that we enjoy in fellowship with you is the very basis for everything you want and desire and what pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless as you keep encouraging yourself. I'm going to take a 5-minute break. Folk who want to stay behind to hear me read the letter from Janet and I.